I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It's interesting that last week, I was just recalling that we basically did a whole chapter on one Sunday, and today we kind of narrowed it down to two verses. So, and either way, my sermon's just as long. I don't know what happens with that, but it just, that's the way it turns out. So we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 and 2, as Doug already has read, and we will review. But let's talk about this passage together. There is a saying that we have in North America. It is this: practice makes perfect. The saying is practice makes perfect. I don't know wherever you originate from, whether it's from Central America, whether you came from Africa or China, or wherever else that you have called home originally. I don't know if you have a similar saying, but here we have this saying called practice makes perfect. It was first attributed to John Adams, so it's really old. It's several hundred years old. And we apply this to all kinds of things. For instance, in music, in my home, my girls are all into music, and so they practice, and they practice probably 3 or 4 hours a day that they practice their music. And the hope is that as they continue to practice, they will become perfect at it. That's the idea. And we certainly know this to be applied to sports. The more that you practice a particular sport, whether that's a particular thing within sports, like a running route, or whether that is a hitting practice in baseball, or whether that is doing layups in basketball, whatever it means, whatever it is, you continue to practice over and over and over again with the hope that in the end, you will become perfect at it. When I was a younger person, much younger than now, I played in sports all the time. I enjoyed sports very much. I was not musical. I remember in grade 5 having to take up the recorder, and the minute that I could get away from taking up the recorder, I did. In my school, we had an option. You could take band, or you could take shop class, and I figured that working with wood and metal was a lot more fun than blowing into an instrument. So that was my choice that I made, and as much as I like sports and would have hoped that in some way my girls would be involved in sports, I completely lost the battle on that and gave up entirely on the idea, as my children are even scared of balls. So, they have their gifts. Not everyone has the same gifts. But when I was growing up, I enjoyed football. I enjoyed hockey. I played hockey. I played baseball. I played badminton. I played basketball. And I even had the chance to play football in high school, but practices were on Sunday morning, and so I said, no, I can't do that. In every sport, what I'd have to do is I went to practice. Often 2 or 3 times a week, we would have practice, and we'd run drills, and there would be all kinds of endurance exercises, and there would be different skills, and we'd run different plays, and we would have scrimmages. We would do all of these different things, and then I would go home on the off days, and I would then practice on my own. I would continue to practice because the idea is that practice makes perfect. Well, as I kept practicing, did I get more perfect? Well, I'll leave that for someone who would watch me play. I was not particularly the best player, but I did try. It was long after the original quote by John Adams that Vince Lombardi would mess with this saying by saying this: practice does not make perfect. Only perfect practice makes perfect. And maybe that's why I didn't do very well, because maybe I didn't practice very perfectly. There is a connection here to our Christian lives. Being a believer is practicing the Christian faith with the goal of growing closer to Christ. The whole idea of practicing the Christian faith is about maturing in the faith, of putting off sin, putting on Christ, knowing Him in a deeper, more affectionate way, serving Him more, following Him more, and that is a progressive thing that happens through our lives, and that's what's supposed to happen. In sports, practice is supposed to lead to perfection, but in faith, practice does not lead to perfection, at least in this life, but it should lead to pleasing God. And so I would entitle this message not practice makes perfect, but practice makes pleasing. And what I find when I examine my own life and I look into the lives of many Christians is I often don't think that we take the goal of Christian maturity seriously enough. I think it was someone else who said at one point, I don't remember where I found this, but they said something like this: we work at our play and we play at our faith. Now, I think all of us at one point maybe can say that was true, that we work at our play, but we play at our faith. I like sports, and I'm not against them. I really do like them. In fact, I'm going to use it as a kind of extended illustration for this message, but I think we need to be careful with anything in our lives, that we have to be careful that we do not work at our play and play at our faith. Paul has a main point, and this is it. This is the main point that Paul has in these two verses, that the church would continue to pursue pleasing God by practicing the instruction he has given them. That the church would continue to pursue pleasing God by practicing the instruction he has given to them. So let's begin. We look at verses 1 and 2, and we see that, first of all, the practice of spiritual growth is a team activity. The practice of spiritual growth is a team activity. He says things like, we ask you and we urge you. And then later he says, you receive from us how you ought to walk. And then in verse 2 he says, for you know what instructions we have given you, or we gave you. Now the majority of sports involves a team, where multiple players are working together to achieve a single goal. Now, some of these kind of sports are not very obvious. For instance, golf. Golf looks like an entirely lone sport. There's one guy out there, he is the guy that swings the club, hits the ball, puts the ball, does all of those things. He's basically doing all of that activity all by himself. But what about the caddy? Is the caddy merely just a person who walks and holds the clubs and hands them the right club? No, it's actually a team sport. Because in golf, that caddy goes beforehand and goes and walks the entire course. He looks at the different things, the undulation of the greens. He looks at the different environmental conditions. He looks at where the trees are and how the line of sight is and everything he's looking at. And he's measuring off yardage so that he can help this player. And if they do well, if he provides good direction during the course of the match, he will share in the winnings of that athlete. How about in our spiritual growth? Do we see our spiritual growth as an individual or a team activity? Is it singles tennis or is it football? Growing in our faith is not a single sport. And so Paul shares that in how he's involved in their lives. So Paul's desire was that they would, as Christians, they would grow spiritually. And he has the role, you might put it, as a kind of a player / coach. And what this means is that he instructed the church on how to live as believers, but he was also active in the game. So Paul would then show them how to, say, for instance, run a route in a sport like football. And then he would do it in the game. So not only did he do it in the practice, he did it in the game. He was far from the person who would say that those who can do and those who can't teach. He was involved in all aspects. And Paul worked with them to be an encourager. Our Bible says that he urged them. He cheered them on. This spiritual life has all kinds of opponents. It has all kinds of injuries. It has all kinds of struggles. But Paul was there to cheer them on. He's telling them, don't give up. Keep going. I'm here to help you. I'm praying for you. We're in this together. We can do this. He also says that Paul worked with them as a teacher. He taught them how to participate in the Christian life. He instructed them. See, one does not become a good player at football by signing up to play football. You realize that? That if I go and sign up to play in a kind of a men's league football, I don't automatically become a good football player. It takes work. Nor does a person get good at the Christian life by simply receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. Christian growth needs to happen. There needs to be the knowledge that comes from being taught the truths of the Scripture and His Word. We need to be involved in each other. That's why we should come together as a church. That's why we involve ourselves in a Bible study. That's why we, at home, should be reading our Bibles and we should be studying, because it takes work to grow in the faith. So Paul tells them that he is an encourager. He is there to teach them. But Paul is often describes himself as a player. He tells them how they ought to walk. And what this indicates is he's not just telling them the theory behind walking in the faith. He is showing them what it is to walk in the faith. How often is a team motivated when one of its players makes a hard tackle or works extra hard to sack the quarterback or sacrifices his body for the interception? The action that he commits there says, this is how you do it. Now you go out and do the same thing. Paul has said throughout this book, he also says in other places, to imitate him. What he did is he got out on the field, he ran the route, he caught the ball. In other words, he preached the gospel and he calls us to do the same. He ran the race with endurance and calls us to do the same. He endured suffering and trial and pain, and he calls us to do the same. And he stiff-armed sin, and he calls us to do the same. Paul was part coach. He had the headset. He had the playbook. He was also part player. He received the handoff. And he was part cheerleader with the little skirt and the pom-poms and all. Paul had his Barnabas. Paul had his Silas, and Timothy, and Aquila, and Priscilla, and Titus, and Gaius, and Aristarchus, and Tychicus, and that is just to name a few. Throughout the Scriptures, I think there's over 40 names that he names as people that are involved in his ministry. And who is our team? I hope that it is one another. I hope that our team is the church, it is your pastors, it may be your community group, it is the body of Christ together is our team. And this is how we grow in Christ. We practice the Christian life as members of this local team. That is how we grow. So he tells us the practice of spiritual growth is because it is a team activity. Then what he also says in these two verses is that the practice of spiritual growth has a head coach. At one point, at the end of verse 1, he says, in the Lord Jesus. At the end of verse 2, he says, through the Lord Jesus. Now when we look at sports has its players, but it also has its coaches. And coaches are meant to be guides for their players. It was Tom Landry who said, coaching is making men do what they don't want so they can become what they want to be. In some sports, it's very obvious. In football, in soccer, in basketball, we see very clearly it's a team sport with coaches. But there are some that seem like there isn't coaches. Tennis, for instance. You never hear of a tennis coach. In golf, I don't know if any of you would be able to name a golfing coach or a diving coach or anything like that. Perhaps you can. But it's more rare. But we have notable names. In football, there was Vince Lombardi. In basketball, there's John Wooden. In hockey, there's Scotty Bowman. What about the Christian faith? Do we have our coaches? We might call them pastor or spiritual leader. We might call them a coach. But you know what? At the most, those coaches, those people, are assistants who are to provide guidance and instruction under the direction of the head coach. Paul was an assistant coach. He acknowledged this. He says that he urged them. He demonstrated his faith before them. He gave instruction to them. And all of it was in the Lord. It was in the Lord Jesus. And it was through the Lord Jesus. Because our head coach, his head coach, is Jesus Christ. Paul says his ministry was in and through Jesus. So what does in the Lord Jesus mean? What does it signify? Well, one thing is that the human coaching for spiritual growth is overseen or directed by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the manager of this team called the church. In Colossians 1:18 we read, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." Also, what it means is not only is he the manager of this team called the church, Jesus sets the goals for his church so that it leads to the maturity of our faith. In Ephesians 5:27, it says, "So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." So he uses the human coaching of individuals for our spiritual growth, but it is overseen, it is directed by Jesus Christ. What it also means to be in the Lord Jesus is that our spiritual growth and the guidance of these assistant coaches is by the ability of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who develops us. He is the one who develops not only the players, but the coaches. To grow in Christ is a supernatural activity. It comes only through or from Christ. John Owen said this, "The duties God requires of us are not in proportion to the strength we possess in ourselves. Rather, they are proportional to the resources available to us in Christ. We do not have the ability in ourselves to accomplish the least of God's tasks. This is the law of grace. When we recognize it is impossible for us to perform a duty in our own strength, we will discover the secret of its accomplishment." We find in Colossians 2, verse 19, it says, "And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." So that's what it means, in essence, to be in the Lord Jesus. But he also uses this phrase through the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? It means that Jesus should be obeyed because of his authority. And Paul understood his place. He had this apostolic authority. He expressed it at different points that he was one that was coming from God and that he should be listened to, that he should be followed, but only under Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, we read, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Christ," or for Jesus' sake. So we are to be, whether it's a pastor or a church leader or anyone else that is leading others, we are like assistant coaches. It is under Christ. Jesus calls the plays, and we are the church that carries them out. So who is calling the plays in your life? See, Jesus, your coach, is seeking your best to make you what he wants you to be, because it is something that glorifies him and gives you the greatest joy. Do you believe that? When I was in grade 12, I played varsity basketball. We were living in Morden at the time, and I tried out for the varsity basketball team. I always enjoyed basketball, but I always lived in places that didn't have basketball as a team sport. So I tried out for the team, and I managed to make the team. In fact, if you know my basketball skills, it's remarkable. I even made first string. That is something to say about how I was better than I thought I was, or the team was worse than what I had thought. Either way, I do not say that I was a great player, but it was a joy to be able to play. So I played varsity basketball in grade 12, and I remember my coach. In fact, my coach, if he's still doing it, he is the worship leader at Winnipeg Evangelical Free Church. His name is Dwight. And he was a great player in his own right. He was tough on us. He was a strong Christian, and I tremendously respected him. And he wanted to make us into better players. And I saw in him not only a concern for us to make us into better players, but he wanted us to be better guys, not just players. So from this, I took to heart his correction. And I enjoyed when he was pleased with us. And I saw in him someone that I could learn from and grow as a player. So he would have us at practice endlessly running lines. You know what that means? You run to one set of lines and back, and then to the next set of lines and then back. And you do that. And we would do that for like half an hour. I'd be a sweating mess. People were throwing up. It was just, but he was doing it so that we would gain endurance. And then we would practice. We'd practice jump shots. We'd practice free throws. We'd practice layups, endlessly practicing it till our arms were going to fall off because he wanted us to be better players. And we'd have all these running drills, and we'd have all of these different drills that we would do, and then we'd have scrimmages, and we'd run play, and then we'd run the play again, and if we got it wrong, we'd run the play again, and we'd do this over and over and over again because he wanted us to be better players. He was doing it because he cared. He wanted us to have our best. And you know what? When we got out there on the court and we played a game well, we ran the plays and we won, we experienced not only his pleasure as he was pleased with us, but we experienced the joy of what it meant to work together as a team to help each other accomplish a goal. Growing in our faith takes coaching in our faith. But what does that take? It takes humility. It is the knowledge that you have things to learn. Because what God sees is he sees things more clearly and he knows better. Just like my coach in basketball knew better. When he said that, you know what, I want you to do a half-court press, we didn't question that. We didn't all stand around and take a vote on it. When the coach says we're supposed to do something, we do it because he's watching the game with a greater insight than we are. So we follow his plays. We do what he says. Because this is how we grow in Christ. We practice the Christian faith, the Christian life, by obeying our coach. Then third, is that the practice of spiritual growth has, as I put it, a next game. The practice of spiritual growth has a next game. He says in there, he has taught them how you ought to walk. And then later he says, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Let me bring those things together in what he's trying to say here. I was pondering during the preparation of this message, and I was thinking about a question. Is there a sport that consists of just one game? Where in the course of a season, all there is you play one game and then the season's over. Is there such a sport? Well, I couldn't come up with anything. I know that's true in some sports in terms of the postseason, right? If you make it to the playoffs, you play one game, and if you win it, you move on to the next round. If you don't win, you're out. We have sports like that. Football, for instance, is like that. But do we have any sports in which we just have one game in a season? I don't think so. In pro sports, and most sports where there are multiple games in a season. For instance, in the National Basketball Association, if you would play every single game, including every game possible in playoffs, so if there's four rounds or three rounds of playoffs and there's seven games in each round, if you had to play every single game, you'd play 110 games. If you were in the Major League Baseball, I think you would play 193 games. And then we have our wimpy football players who would only play 20. You know? 20. Anyway, if you're in the NHL, the National Hockey League, you'd play 110. Same as the NBA. Now, this is a great thing for fans. You get to watch more games. You might like it when every round of the playoffs goes to seven games. That means in the NHL, you watch hockey all the way into June. Yeah. But it's also good for the teams. Because if you have a bad game, it doesn't mean it's over. It means that the team that also is more consistent is rewarded the most, at least most of the time. There are exceptions, of course. It was in 1991 that the Chicago Blackhawks was the best team at the end of the NHL season. And in the first round of the playoffs, they were going to play the Minnesota North Stars, when Minnesota had the North Stars, and they ended the season just barely making the playoffs with 68 points versus Chicago's points of 106. And no one would have believed it, and no one would have predicted it if you would have, or no one would have believed you if you would have predicted it. But Minnesota knocked off Chicago in the very first round. How demoralizing it would have been for them to have the best record of the entire season and get knocked off by the last place team in their division. But for our spiritual growth is like playing a season in the National Hockey League. Another way of putting it, our faith is a walk of faith. It is a journey. Our life is like a season of games. These regular opportunities to grow more mature in the faith. Paul says to the church that they know the game plan. They know how they are to walk. He's taught them. He's taught them how to live and how to behave and the attitude that they must have for the work towards, as they work towards hoisting that cup. And then he commends them. They have had a good season so far. They haven't probably won every game. They've been defeated a few times, but most of the time they've done really well. But he's telling them, don't sit back. Don't kind of relax, because what will happen is you'll just fall into a losing streak. Growing in Christ is not about winning your home opener and then skating with the cup the next day. It is by playing possibly all 110 games. The Christian growth of our life is this matter of sanctification. And sanctification is about what has happened and what is happening. It is about what is completed in you because of Christ and his work on the cross, but it is also about it not being finished, about it continuing. We need to celebrate the win. When we have overcome a sin, when we have been able to be more regular in our Bible reading, we need to celebrate the win. But we also need to prepare for the next game. It was Ed Welch who said this, "Sanctification is like a clumsy, slow walk rather than a light switch that we turn from off to on. It is a striving, in a sense, to achieve the most improved player or team award. Players can have a slump, players get injured, but they need to bounce back. They need to keep getting better, keep growing in the Lord more and more. Because this Christian growth, this Christian life, is a lifetime season. It is a career that spans from rebirth, from the time that we become a Christian, to our death. If you do a rough calculation, and I did this week, how long would you say is the average NHL career? What would you guess is the average NHL career? As I figured it out, it's maybe 6 years. If you take all the players who maybe make it part of a season and then are no longer in NHL, even if you take the players that have played, like Mark Messier played for 20 years, and you take it all averaging out, maybe 6 years. You know what it is in the NFL? 3.3 years. Now, most players in the NHL, in the National Hockey League, retire in their 30s. So they maybe play 10, 15 years at best. For Christians, there is no retirement from growing in the grace of Christ. There is no retirement from maturing in the faith. There is no off season where we say to ourselves, you know what, I'm going to pursue some other things during this time. There is no time for that. There is no preseason where it doesn't seem like the games matter as much. There is none of that. Every day is game day. And this is how we grow in Christ. We practice the Christian life by playing hard the whole season. The whole season. And finally, the practice of spiritual growth has its eye on the prize. And what he says here is found when he says, to please God. In the CFL, in the Canadian Football League, it is the Grey Cup. In the NHL, it is the Stanley Cup. In the NBA, it's the Larry O'Brien Trophy. In soccer, in the World Cup, guess what the cup's name is? The World Cup of Soccer. I know it's very original. In golf, it's the FedEx Cup. These are the crown achievements in their respective sports. It is what every player wants to win. Now, as we have been comparing our Christian faith to sports, what is the trophy at the end of the Christian life? Perhaps it is the Jesus Christ Memorial Trophy. Or perhaps it is the Paul the Apostle Cup. What are we chasing after through a life of pursuing a maturing Christian faith? As we've said, it's not very spectacular. It doesn't sound that way. It is to please God. If we compare that to, say, like baseball, it would be like the commissioner of Major League Baseball, Rob Manfred, after a team has won the World Series. He's made it, this team has made it all the way to the final round, to the World Series, has won all the games, and has come out on top. And then what he does is he gets out there with a team, pats them all on the back, and says, great job, and everyone goes home. What just happened? We did all that work for a pat on the back? I think that's sometimes how we might review our Christian faith. What is pleasing God? What good is that? Maybe that's why Christians who are called to pursuing Christian maturity are often lackluster in their ambition. The world that we live in offers all kinds of prizes. The world that we live in offers money and accolades. They offer prestige. The world offers you all kinds of laughs and fun and all kinds of perceptions of joy. What does God offer? He offers a statement that says, well, it makes me happy. That's why. The practice of faith that is pleasing to God comes in this very stark contrast to pleasing ourselves. And this is what it comes down to. In this life, there are one of two pursuits. Only two. Very simple. Very basic. There are two. The one is, you please yourself. Or the other, you please God. And guess what? The two don't mix. You are either pleasing God, or you're pleasing yourself. At the root of pleasing ourselves is the sin of self-worship. It is the belief that sin is more fulfilling and sanctification and growing in the Lord is more draining. Now, that may be hard to hear, but that is the truth of the matter. Whenever we pursue our own ambitions, it is in order to do things primarily for ourselves, and doing things primarily for ourselves is self-worship. And it comes from an erroneous understanding of what will fulfill my life. It is at its basic core the belief that my life is more fulfilling if I do what I want versus what God wants. So our failure to treasure the pleasure of God over us in the means of growing in Christ is hindered because we are more in love with our sin than our Savior. Listen to me again. What happens when we fall into that area of trying to do things just for ourselves as we think that we can find fulfillment in this world, it is because we find that our sin is more satisfying than our Savior. Or as John Piper states it, it is the power of a lie. He says this, faith stands or falls on the truth that the future with God is more satisfying than the one promised by sin. Where this truth is embraced and God is cherished above all, the power of sin is broken. The power of sin is the power of deceit. Sin has power through promising a false future. In temptation, sin comes to us and says, the future with God on his narrow way is hard and unhappy, but the way I promise is pleasant and satisfying. The power of sin is the power of this lie. The lie that we often believe is that grace is not the precious, sustaining gift it really is. It is distrusting that the promises of joy from God, even in this life, will not come true. It is doubting the love of Christ. It is questioning his comfort. It is the unwillingness to trust that God will care for our needs. It is the disbelief that the presence of Christ is more than enough. The lie that we often believe is that heaven is not as good as what we can make for ourselves here. It is a misunderstanding of our eternal life, because we cannot fathom eternal and life coming together when we live in a world of heartache. And it is the audacity of placing the Christian inheritance, all the gifts and things that God wants to give us from him, and we place that on the opposite side of the scale, and we balance it on two sides. On one side is our inheritance from God. The opposite side is our human dreams and our man-made things and our concepts of leisure and retirement and the acquisition of money and the allure of sex and family and friends, and expecting that the weight will be on our worldly ambitions. Have we missed out on the delight that comes from pleasing God because we have bought the lie? This is how we grow in Christ. We practice the Christian life by aiming for the prize of pleasing God. I can tell you from personal experience that every single time that I get caught up in sin, and that's pretty much in one way or the other a daily occurrence, every time that I get caught up in sin is because I am buying into the lie that what I can do for myself is better than what God can do for me. And every single one in this room, if you have sinned, you have believed the lie. The hope is, and the good news is what? That God forgives our sin. The good news is that he puts people in our lives who can help us, who maybe come to us and tell us the lie that we're believing. And through the Holy Spirit uses that person to show us and direct us and to correct us and bring us back on the right path. Hopefully, that will happen in all of our lives. That is why the practice of spiritual growth is a team activity. And that team activity cannot occur unless we're getting direction. And the only direction worth following is from Jesus Christ. He is the one who knows best what is pleasing to God, because he pleased him perfectly. And the endurance to do so, to play every single game, to be in it fully, to play hard every single time, only comes because of the empowerment of God through his grace. We need to keep our eye on the prize. There is no reason to be in this Christian faith, just as there's no reason to be in a sport unless you had something to work for. And what we work for through the empowerment of God is the glory of God and the joy of our life. And those things are not opposite, they are intertwined. And so, my desire for all of us is that we would heed the words that Paul is trying to communicate to us in these verses. That we would pursue pleasing God by practicing the instruction that he is going to give him. And next week, Pastor Thomas is going to preach, and he's going to talk about one of the areas that he instructs the church, and I believe is a very important area for all of us. Let us pray.